I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on that cross in disgrace. But Jesus, the babe of Bethlehem, he took my place. It's a joy to be here. Turn your Bibles, if you would, this morning, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading at verse number 17. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Just reading that far, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God always blesses the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father, might it please you this morning by the dear Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. Lord, may each of us be in a place where we'll be able to hear what you have to say, and then, Lord, not only hear it, may we be open and available to do whatever you require of us. Lord, there may be some who do not know you personally. It's possible to know all about you and not know you. May that one or those ones today come to know you, whom to know is life eternal. And then, Lord, for those of us who do, may we be in a place where you can speak to us, work within us, and then as a result, work through us to the lives of others. We love you. We thank you. Christ's precious name, amen. This is the Christmas season. I think it's one of the greatest seasons of the year. Even people that are miserable all year smile at Christmas time. And so I want to ask you a question. Okay? How many of you ever, you don't need to raise a hand or anything, you just answer it or ponder it in your own heart. How many of you ever in your entire lifetime in reading a birth announcement also read of that baby's death at the same time? That makes Christmas unique. You see, Bethlehem is a stepping stone to Calvary. He who was the Son of God from all eternity became the Son of Man that you and I might become the sons and daughters of God. So when the angel announced his birth, listen, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. So included in the announcement of the birth of the Christ child was the death of the Son of God. Calvary. Title of my message this morning, the cross. Symbolic or significant? You know, if you're driving down the highway and you see the golden arches, you're pretty sure that's McDonald's. If you see the big star, you're pretty sure that's Texaco. If you see Mickey Minnie on the side of the road, you're quite sure that's Disney. If you see the big maple leaf, that's Canada. You see the eagle, that's the United States of America. And I could go on and on and on. Well, to me, when you see the cross, that's biblical Christianity. Oh, I know the fish is a symbol as well, but the cross, that's what it's all about. But by the way, anytime you see a cross with Jesus still on it, it's 2,000 years out of date. Thank God he was on the cross, but he didn't stay on the cross. He came down from the cross. Thank God he was in the grave, but he didn't stay in the grave. Up from the grave he arose. We serve a risen, living Savior. The death of Jesus Christ was announced in the announcement of his birth. You know why? The number one purpose of his birth was his death. We're not saved by the life of Christ. We're saved by the death of Christ. You see, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we needed somebody who could pay the wages of sin. You can't pay it. I can't pay it. We're sinners. Had to be somebody who did no sin, knew no sin, was without sin. There was no sin in him. And the only one who qualified, his name was Jesus. So on an old Roman gibbet, on an old rugged cross 2,000 years ago, suspended between heaven and earth, the divine, spotless, sinless Lamb of God laid his life down willingly. He said, no one takes it from me, John chapter 10. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And they stood around the cross, said, if you're the Christ like you claim to be, why don't you come down from the cross? Why don't you save yourself and save us? And then they spit in his face. They plaited that crown of thorns. Crucifixion, the most awful, despicable means of death known to mankind. The only people who were killed by crucifixion were spies, slaves, and the scum of the earth. That's why the writer talks about the offense of the cross. Because here is the spotless, sinless Lamb of God, born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit. Okay, but he foresaw his death from the moment of his birth. He looked forward to his death throughout his entire ministry. John's Gospel chapter 2, his first recorded miracle. At the wedding in Cana of Galilee, he said, mine hour's not yet come. You get over to John chapter 7, he said, my hour hasn't come yet. You get over to John chapter 8, he said, my hour's not here yet. You get to John chapter 12, and he's setting the stage. He said, the hour's come. Then when you get to John 17, just hours, maybe even minutes before his death, before the cross, he looked up the face of his heavenly Father in John 17:1, and he said, Father, the hour's come. The hour of what? The hour of his death, the hour of his suffering, the hour of his crucifixion. The death of Jesus Christ was anticipated way back in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, you have the first introduction in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And in Genesis 3:15, theologians have a big fancy term for it. They call it the primogeniture of the gospel. Haven't got a clue in the world what it means, but it sounds good. Isn't that a good word, primogeniture? What it simply means is this: the very first introduction of the gospel, God's plan of salvation, in all the word of God. When did it happen? Immediately after man's sin. Because in Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw the tree was good for food and pleasant the eyes, tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, did eat, gave to weak, spineless Adam, and he did eat. And so sin came into the world. And since sin came by one man and death came by sin, so death and sin is passed upon all men. See, you're not a sinner today because you committed X number of sins. You're a sinner today because you have a nature to sin. You inherited that nature from dear old Mr. Adam, so you can thank him for it. You see, you commit X number of sins because you are a sinner. And so in Genesis 3:15, the Bible says, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There's the first introduction of the death, the sacrificial death. Remember what John said in John 1:29? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It was anticipated. Go to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we're healed. Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. That's Isaiah 53. That's hundreds of years before Calvary, and yet God laid on Jesus Christ. What does 1 Peter 2:24 say? Who his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree. Why? That we, being dead to sin, should be made alive unto righteousness in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, that which was anticipated in the Old Testament actually was authenticated in the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Someone has taken the time to count them. They say there are 211 verses in the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that speak specifically of the cross, of Calvary, and of the sacrificial death of the Son of God. Each of the Gospel writers says this: they crucified him there. there they crucified him. When they crucified him, they crucified him there. Some had the audacity to spit in his face. Some slapped him. They put the spear into his side. They scourged him, whichever pronunciation you wish to use. You know what that means? They strip the body naked, take a leather strap with pieces of metal, pieces of bone embedded in it, and they lash it across the body 39 times. They did that to your Savior, to my Savior. They did that to the one that we celebrate as the babe of Bethlehem. They did that to the one of whom the angel said, unto you is born this day, not just a baby. Unto you is born this day the only hope this whole world has. Unto you is born this day a Savior. Now, that which was sort of anticipated in the Old Testament, that which was authenticated in the four Gospels, is accentuated in the epistles, time and time again in the epistles. He emphasizes for us the death, the sacrificial death of the Son of God. So, the cross, symbolic or significant? Well, I thought I had to have some hymns on the cross. Where was Christmas? I thought rather than just read them, I'd sing them for you. And who laughed? Oh, those of you who know me know I'm definitely not going to sing them, okay? I've told you many times, when I sing, they lower heaven's flag half-mast. Listen to this one. Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all, healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star sheds its beams around me. Near the cross, I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand, the shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. A home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way, from the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. Listen to this one. I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain or loss, my sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. And here's the number one hymn of the Christian faith, has been for many, many years. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. In the old rugged cross stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. To the old rugged cross I'll ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. And then my favorite hymn, alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my sovereign die, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight. And now I'm miserable, oh no, and now I'm happy all the day. Thank God, Calvary covers it all. The cross, symbolic or significant? Number one, by the way, that's the introduction. Now I'll get right into my sermon. Number one, the person of the cross. Would you notice in the scripture I read, it's referred to as the cross of Christ. You never, ever want to mention the cross, think of the cross, talk about the cross, unless you associate with it the person of the cross. You see, that piece of wood accomplishes nothing. Absolutely nothing. But on that old Roman gibbet and that old rugged cross was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And listen to this, sir. Listen to this, lady. Listen to this young person. I should have been crucified. You should have been crucified. I should have hung on that cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, He took my place. So every time you think of the cross, remember, it is the sinless Son of God taking your place as a guilty sinner, taking my place as a guilty sinner. So we have the person of the cross. When I think about the person of the cross, three truths come to me, based on Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Okay? First of all, okay, Jesus envisioned the cross. I mentioned that already. From the time of His birth to the time of His death, He envisioned the cross. But especially in Romans chapter 5. So if you get your Bible right handy, whether it be the physical page Bible or whether it be your electronic Bible, Hebrews chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, I'll get the right chapter here in a minute, just stay with me, okay? Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 6. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, okay? For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wow. Jesus basically envisioned the cross. That's why in John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, He spent those precious hours with His disciples just before the cross. He'd been telling them for 3 years, I'm going away. I'm going to die. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'll send the Comforter. But they didn't get it. They're like we are, where sometimes we're a little slow, and at least I am, okay? And so finally, He just had to say, the hour's come. I'm leaving. Kind of shook them up just a little bit. But the second thing, He not only envisioned the cross, He endured the cross. That's what Hebrews 12, 2 says, okay? Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God on high. Did He have the power to step away from that cross? Did He have the power to bypass Calvary? When you think of the cross, remember, I should have been there. You should have been there. The wages of sin is death, separation in hell forever from Almighty God. But thank God, when the angel announced His birth, the angel said, this baby that's born today is the Savior of the world. He's the one who's going to bring redemption. He endured the cross. Matter of fact, going through all that torment, He looked up in the face of His Heavenly Father, looked out at that crowd, looked down the corridors of time. Here's what He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You talk about love. The love of God is greater far than pen or tongue could ever tell. But here's the thing, the person of the cross. He not only envisioned the cross and endured the cross, that verse in Hebrews 12, 2 says He enjoyed the cross. That's what it says. Who for the joy that was set before Him. Question, what would there be in the means of crucifixion that would cause the spotless, sinless Son of God to enjoy the cross? I'll tell you why. He looked ahead because He knows all things. And He looked down to this day. I think it's December the 12th. Am I somewhere near right? Okay. Got something right this morning. Okay. He looked down the corridors of time and He looked down to this congregation. It's gathered here, Cornerstone Baptist Church, right in the heart of downtown, the city of Exeter. Okay? Just amazing what God's done and is doing here in this place. He looked right down to this crowd today. He looked down to you and me. And he said, Father, down there is a guilty sinner that needs a Savior. And for many of us today, we've been saved by the grace of God. See, there's one way to be saved, by grace through faith, plus absolutely nothing. You add anything to it, you mess it up. So if you've been saved by grace through faith, say amen.
Amen.
That's pretty good. But I'll give you a second chance, okay? If you've been saved by grace through faith, say amen.
Amen.
God bless you. And for those of you who couldn't say that, I'm so glad you're here today. You know why? Before the service is over, you can say it. Yeah. When can you be saved? Right now. Matter of fact, God only has one time to be saved. That's now. N-O-W. It's on the back page of my letter. You know why? It's the only time you've got. Yesterday's gone. Some of us may never have tomorrow. We've got today. Where can you be saved? Right here. That's it. And then the Word of God makes it so clear. The person of the cross. Secondly, the price of the cross. What was it? Death. I don't think there's any verse describes it any better than 1 Peter 3:18. 1 Peter 3:18 says this, for Christ also hath once suffered for sin. The babe of Bethlehem, okay, unto you is born a Savior. They announced his death at his birth. Now, if any of you are expecting babies, I don't believe you're going to put that baby's death in the birth announcement. But our God did. Aren't you glad he did? Amen. Yeah, one, thank God. I'm glad you came, Brother Pangburn. Now, listen, not only the person of the cross, the price of the cross. This is what my Savior, the Son of God, did on your part and on my part. Okay? For Christ also hath once suffered for sin. The just for the unjust, being put to death in the flesh, made alive or quickened by the Spirit. Why? Here it is. That he might bring us to God. Four things about that death. Number one, it was a sinless death. Do you know there's never been another one? There wasn't one before it. There has been one since, and there never will be. One sinless death. The spotless Son of God. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is God. Not part God, he's God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. So who's the Word? Jesus. Sinless death. Secondly, it was a sacrificial death. Christ has once suffered for sin. He paid the supreme sacrifice. He met the demands of a holy God. Thirdly, it was a substitutionary death. For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust. Question, who is the just one? Answer my question. What's his name? Jesus. Okay, let's try that again. Who's the just one?
Jesus.
Now I got another question. Who are the unjust ones? It is I. It is we. It is you. Okay? That's it. It is you. It's I. How many of us have sinned? Romans 3:23. A-L-L. What is sin? Anything comes short of God's character. Anything that comes short of God's character. What's Romans 3:10 say? There's none righteous, no, not one. So, that sinless death, okay, that sacrificial death was a substitutionary death. That's why I quoted the words of the song. I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on that cross in disgrace. But Jesus, the babe of Bethlehem, he took my place. But not only is it a sinless, sacrificial, and a substitutionary death, it's a sufficient death. Would you notice what it says? Christ hath once, there's another great old hymn, once for all, O sinner, believe it. Christ hath once suffered for sin. In the Old Testament, they continually, constantly had to bring animals. The animal was slain, the blood was shed. That's why John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Once for all, doesn't need to be repeated. He paid the supreme sacrifice of sin. The cross, symbolic or significant. The cross announced at his birth. Thirdly and finally, don't get excited, I'm nowhere near finished. I finished three times, this is the first one. Not only do we have the person of the cross, not only do we have the price of the cross, we have the power of the cross. Listen to what that verse says. For Christ, 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for us. Okay, Christ hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, being put to death in the flesh, quickened and made alive by the Spirit. Why? Here it is, that he might bring us to God. You see, folks, you got a problem. That problem is sin. And sin separates man from God. And I've already mentioned sin's penalty is death. That separation, that's eternal death. That's the second death. That's separation from God forever. But when Jesus died on that cross, he paid the supreme sacrifice. So here's the power of the cross, that he might bring us to God. And the only one who can take the hand of a holy God and the hand of a helpless sinner and reconcile God and the sinner is Jesus. And he did it at the cross, 2,000 years ago. To God be the glory. So, what's the power of the cross? Number one, it brings pardon. Remember, I told you I was nowhere near finished. It brings pardon. That's forgiveness. Listen to Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. Wow. The forgiveness of sin. I don't know about you, but to be able to lay my head on that old pillow at night, and I even have my pillow, okay? I've seen his ads so much that I decided I had to buy them, okay? But when I lay my head on that pillow at night, to be able to say, come what may, because of an old Roman gibbet 2,000 years ago and the Son of God born as a babe in Bethlehem, thank God I've been forgiven. Thank God I've been pardoned. Secondly, that cross not only has the power to bring pardon, has the power to bring peace. Are you at peace? My wife and I use the gospel tract, breaking in a new tongue, so it takes a while to get it ready. We use the gospel tract, Steps to Peace with God, put out by the Billy Graham Association. A number of years ago, we were in a restaurant in Bangor, Maine. You can tell I've been in too many restaurants. That's not a joke. We're in a restaurant in Bangor, Maine. Very friendly waitress waited on us. At the end of the meal, I said, I said, if I give this to you, would you, when you get a chance, read it? She said, I sure will, sir. She took it out of my hand and she read, Steps to Peace with God. She began to cry. She said, I sure need that. She said, my life's a mess. Well, as you know, you don't have a lot of time to talk. They're working, they're on the job. But I said, on the back of that is my information. Contact me. She did not, but we know. But I was able to, I said, that will give you the answer. See, the world cries peace, peace, when there is no peace. What was the announcement at the birth? Peace on earth. Goodwill toward men. Why peace? Because the peacemaker was born. The Christ child, the Savior. And so thank God. Not only do I have pardon, I have peace. Romans 5:1. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. I'm on peace terms with the Almighty. So come what may, Lord, absent the body, present with the Lord. Thirdly, and I am finished this time, not only the power to pardon, power to bring peace, the power to give me a prospect for all eternity. For God so loved, say it with me, please. For God, hold it, hold it. I saw a few of you, and your lips weren't moving. It's very difficult to say it. So look at the person next to you and say it. OK? Okay, we're ready now. Okay, everybody, here we go. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but shall have. I don't know about you. I'm having a good time down here. But I've read the last chapter of the book. And like Billy Graham says, it's going to turn out all right. That's it. What a prospect. All of this in heaven too. I wouldn't exchange 1 minute of my relationship with Jesus Christ for everything this godless world's got to offer. Amen. Hook, line, and sinker. And then I've got heaven. Jesus said to his disciples and getting them ready for his departure, don't let your heart be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you. He made this whole world in 6 days. He'd been working 2,000 years on my shanty in heaven. It's going to be some cabin. I like to see some Christians get excited about it. I think some in the rapture on the way up are going to say, I think we're going somewhere. Okay. A missionary was visiting Mahatma Gandhi in India. As the visit came to an end, true story, Mahatma Gandhi said to him, would you please sing for me one of your favorite hymns? The missionary said, what hymn would you like me to sing? Mahatma Gandhi said, would you please sing for me the hymn that best expresses everything there is in your faith, in your belief? If you were asked to sing a hymn or state a hymn that conveyed everything there is in your faith, in your belief, what one would you select? Well, a missionary thought for a moment, and then he began to sing. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far, far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. The cross, symbolic or significant?